Look at this, Mordecai. Now, who was Mordecai? We're in the book of Esther, chapter 9. We'll finish the book tonight. There's only three verses in chapter 10. If you've been here, or even if not, if you're familiar with the book of Esther, you've got all that's going on here where, in short, Mordecai was a Jew. He was one of the good guys, okay? And there was a great plot to kill all the Jews. You could read it. Won't take long to read the whole book. You ought to blow through it. It's great. Whole lot better than watching a movie. And you could probably read this on a commercial. Maybe not. But anyway, really just a wonderful indication of how God was at work. But it comes to the end here. And the Bible says Mordecai was great in the king's house. Not just great, but in the king's house. And his fame went out throughout all the provinces. Why? Because, or for this man waxed, he grew greater and greater. Okay. And what happened here, the reason he got greater and greater was because he was in the king's house. So there was a lot of food and he just kept eating and eating and eating. No. No. That's not it. It's not physically great, is it? Now we know that. It's pretty obvious. It's not that he was getting bigger because he was filled with hot air. This is God who is saying Mordecai was great. It's God that's saying that. And yet, if you know the book, now it doesn't mean quite as much if you're not familiar with the book, but if you know the book and you know all that happened in Mordecai, his life was not a nice trajectory, kind of just nice and up and getting better and better and better. That is not the way it was. And neither is yours. And neither is mine. That's not the way life works. Life is not just, not, you know, it'd be wonderful if life was like this, just even until you get saved, and then you get saved, and then it's just, let's keep on going until you get to glory. That's not the way it works. And you know that if you've been saved for any period of time. You know it by faith, if you've read the Bible and you understand that the people that have reversals there, it's not because they're some horribly wicked, terrible people, it's because they're just like us. And that is just the reality of the human experience. What we want to look at tonight is this, that he paid a great price to get to the point where he was called great by God. And we want to look at, as we look at, it's basically a biography of Mordecai. We'll go through the book and look at a number of things. But what we can see here, and what I hope we can see, is that God was clearly at work, even when it seemed like Mordecai's life was a total disaster. I mean, when it seemed like everything was out of control, and when it seemed so hopeless, when he was lamenting, when he was broken, when he was desperate, God was still in control. In fact, I think Mordecai's life is really a pretty neat picture of Romans 8:28. You know this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's amazing to look at a verse like this and think about loving God. But what about that all things point? I mean, when we look at that verse as a standalone verse, there are a lot of people that I think, because they think this is the whole message, they hate the Bible. They hate the idea that God said something like this because they don't know the rest of the story. And so they look at this as just kind of Pollyanna, just like positive mental attitude. Because all you have to do is live a while and you understand that all things do not just work out for good. But as believers, we understand that what the text is saying is that God works all things together for good. When we leave out God, when we leave out the hand of God, then it just seems like life is rather random. Things just kind of happen. Sometimes they're nice things. Sometimes they're not nice things. But there's no real design. There's no real designer. And so sometimes as believers, we just kind of hang on to life. And, you know, when you get to the end of your rope, you just hang on type thing. But that's not God's plan for us. God's plan is that we might be like Mordecai, that we're faithful through thick and thin, not just holding on to a rope, not just holding on to life, but holding on to God and finding His will at work in our life. We've looked many times and mentioned as we made our way through the book of Esther on Sunday evenings for the fact that God's name is never mentioned in the book. God's name is completely absent from this book, but God's hand is never absent. And sometimes it's just like that in our lives where what God is doing, it just seems like He's not there. It's like, how can this work out together for good? And it won't unless God does it. But God always shows up. Sometimes not until we get the glory, but God always shows up in His timing, not in ours. So I hope as we look at this, we can look for God's hand in Mordecai and Mordecai's life, and then not only look at for God's hand in Mordecai's life, but also believe that God's hand is working in our life too. That's the whole point. So what made Mordecai great? Let me give you a couple things. Here you go. Number one, Mordecai was sensitive. Now, these are my notes. I use words that start with S. Sensitive. Why would I say that? Well, I'll just tell you. Sometimes the idea of being a great man is to be anything other than sensitive. But this was a real sensitive guy. Look at a text. This is really early, chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. She was an orphan. Now the book carries her name, and we well know that she became the queen. But before she was ever the queen, before she was ever the one that said, you know, if I perish, I perish, before it ever got to that point, when she was a little girl, we don't know how old, but she was too young to take care of herself, and we don't know what happened to her mom and dad, but she had neither father nor mother. And the Bible says here, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. He adopted her. And my brother and sister, let us remember that we can be sensitive to the needs of others and come alongside others in some ways that we have no idea how God will use that in the future. But God can do great things when we're just sensitive and we pray and we do God's will. Look at this about being sensitive. All the law, all of God's law, all that God requires is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't it much easier to criticize our neighbors? Isn't it much easier to think just like the world and say, well, you made your bed, lie in it? That's not God's way. God has a much better way. Here's another one. James said it like this: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit, not just to go stay in their home, but to visit, the idea with blessing, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, number one, he was sensitive. Here's another one. Mordecai was smart. Okay, if you're following your Bible, I've got them up here. But if you're following, this is in chapter 2. And I went through just as God revealed this to us in the chronology of Esther. Mordecai was smart. You remember this? Hopefully this is all review, but if not, we'll try to put it all together under this theme. The Bible says that while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, think cabinet if we think in our day today, people who had access to the king, two of the king's chamberlains were wroth, and they sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus, that is, they were going to kill him. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, therefore they were both hanged on a tree. Now, why do I say he was smart? I mean, he protected the king. Doesn't it seem like, well, yeah, that seems like a really obvious thing. But you know, it would have been easier to just be quiet. It would have been easier to just kind of hear it and do nothing. We face situations like that. We face situations where we might hear something or be aware of something, just kind of, you know, MYOB, mind our own business, and not get involved. He got involved. God wants us to be shrewd and skilled and wise, smart, not naive, not innocent, not simple. Now, this is another thing I think that God reveals to us in the book of Esther about Mordecai that is another component, another ingredient in making him what God called great. Here's another one. A couple verses about it. Jesus put it like this: "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Why would a loving father do that? Send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He's talking about the danger that we face in this world. So Jesus gave some good counsel to those 12 when he sent them out. And he said, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's going to take smarts, intelligence, shrewdness. Romans 16:19, "I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." What does he mean, simple concerning evil? Spot it and run. Don't be curious. Don't investigate it. Recognize it for what it is and run. Put on the running shoes like that song that Patch wrote. Here's another one. Mordecai was strong. This is another one of the ingredients that made him a man that God called great. This is in chapter 3. Verse 2, "All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman." Haman was the villain. Haman was the bad guy. And even though he was bad and he didn't have character and he wasn't godly, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not nor did him reverence. Mordecai rejected Haman. Now, we don't know all the details. There's a lot of ink been spilled on this. But God did not say. And I'm pretty happy to just be content with what God said. I've got enough trouble trying to figure that out rather than figure out the questions that aren't answered in the Word of God. A lot of conjecture about this. The point is, God did not say why, but God blessed him despite the fact of this. I think he was right. I think there was a good reason why he didn't. But why, I don't really know. But I will tell you, this reminds me of another amazing text in Scripture. Do you remember when there were these three Hebrew youths? The book of Daniel. And you remember when the king put out this thing that not only am I asking you to bow to Haman, I'm asking you to bow before a statue. And this is public. And you're to do that whenever you hear this music. And you remember the three Hebrew youths, they said, "We're not going to do it. We're just not going to do it. We are not going to fit in. We're not going to do what everybody else does." That's what Mordecai did. He said, "I'm not going to fit in. This is against my convictions. This is against my religion. It's against my beliefs. It's against what I believe God wants me to do. I am not going to conform. I'm not going to do it." Because of this, Haman hatched this evil plot ultimately to kill both Mordecai and all of the Jewish people. He stood out. Well, what happened to him? What happened to the three Hebrew youths? I mean, what happened? There was a fiery furnace there. God, the Nebuchadnezzar, the king, said, if you don't bow down, you're going in the fiery furnace. You're going to burn up. He said, "Well, here's the way it is. If you put us in the furnace, that's up to you. God is going to deliver us. And if he doesn't choose to deliver us from the furnace, he will deliver us out of the furnace." But somehow they were able to look at the king and all their peers and all the music and all the fiery furnace and say, "I would waffle, but I believe in God. And I'm going to put my faith in God, that God has a plan, that this is not outside of his will, that this is exactly what he wants me to face. The king is wrong. All the others are wrong. You shouldn't bow before an idol. They are dead wrong. I have chapter and verse that can prove that they are wrong." But instead of just getting mad, I'm going to believe that God put me in this situation, and God wants to give me grace in this situation to glorify him. They were strong. They're really tough. And that's how Mordecai was. And brother and sister, do we not recognize today that God wants us to be very tough-minded and willing to stand for convictions and have beliefs in this day where so many very evil things are being just driven down our throats, where we are not allowed to just be kind and gentle and tolerant of evil? And we're supposed to endorse that. We're going to have to find out where we stand individually and certainly as a church. God wants us to be tough-minded, and he was, and God called him great. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, and he went into the lion's den. The contention here was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. This is Paul and Barnabas, two teammates. But they came to a point where they had a disagreement, and they could not work it out. And some people say, well, see, there was one missionary team and now there became two. Well, that's one way to interpret that. But you look at Acts chapter 15 and you'll find that the Bible says the church of Antioch sent forth Paul and Silas, and it doesn't say anything about Barnabas, and you don't hear from Barnabas again. And he went back home to his island and took John Mark with him. Anyway, the point is they were strong. They had convictions. They were tough men. And we're going to have to find out what we believe and just determine, no matter what God brings into my life, whatever price I have to pay, I'm not going to waffle by the grace of God. I'm going to put my faith in God. Here's another one. He was secure, indeed, stable and secure. Look at this. When this plot was hatched that was going to kill all the Jews, Mordecai got in touch with Esther. And through intermediaries, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther because he couldn't get to her. She's the queen. She's in the palace. But he sent this message. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He was secure. He was stable. He knew what he believed. And even when Esther said, I can't go into the king, I'm the queen. If I go into the king without him inviting me, I can be killed. She has access to the king. She lives there as the queen. Mordecai understood what was at stake. He had spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment and spiritual strength and spiritual perception. And he was very secure in what he believed. And so he challenged her. God wants you and I to be willing to take risks. And to live by faith in what God has said. And to say, well, God, this is what your word says. So I don't care how many other people that claim to be Christians do not do this. I don't care how many others say, well, don't go so literal and don't go. You don't really have to be that committed. You don't have to be that separated or that sanctified or that determined or that whatever, sacrificial. We can walk with God and be secure and say, God, between you and me, this is what I see in your word. And that is going to determine the way I live. That's the way Mordecai was. That's another reason why he was called great by God. It's like Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah didn't come back and find all that they were doing with their marriages and not taking care of the temple people and all the mess that was going on there. Read the chapter. You'll be amazed to watch at how Nehemiah, he was a tough cookie, man. At one point it talks about how he was pulling hair. There's another guy who was in the temple I didn't even get to go over this morning that he didn't want him in there. He wasn't supposed to be there. You read the whole book of Nehemiah, you'll see where he was one of the bad guys that had tried to hinder the wall. Nehemiah went and took all his stuff and threw it out and said, you get out of here. Threw him out. You better know what you believe, and you better stand for it. Take risks. Live by faith. Look at what Scripture says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, that is called by God, to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither or where he went. He did not know the rest of the story. He did not know where he was going. He did not know where he would end up. He didn't know what was between here and there. He didn't know how long it would take. There were no Chick-fil-A's along the way. There were no motels along the way. I mean, there wasn't even water along the way. You had to look for it. But he went out. Why? Because he was convinced that that's what God wanted him to do. And so he was secure and stable in his faith. And he just kept on going one step at a time. What a hero of ours and of all Jews as well. And then you have Abraham. Hebrews talks about when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. You know the amazing narrative there about how God told him to sacrifice his son. How does that make sense? How does it make any sense to leave one land and go to another? Because God told me if I leave there and I go there, that he's going to make me the father of many nations. And now I'm an old goat. I've never had a child with my wife. God promised all of this. Now finally God gives me a child. And now God tells me to kill him. How does that make sense? Can we feel how much faith had to militate against his feelings, against his mind, against his rationale, against what was reasonable? I mean, no one else ever had to do that. He didn't have anybody else who could say, "Hey, Abraham, listen, I've been there, I've done that, it'll all work out." That was naked faith in God. When he was tried, he had offered up Isaac. Why? Because he was secure. He was stable in knowing this is what God wants. He believed that he was going to actually kill him and God was going to raise him from the dead. We learn that in Hebrews. And that's not what God chose to do, as you know. He said, stop. Look at here. Mordecai was silenced. Now put this in context with everything that we've already read. All this stuff about being sensitive and smart and all that he was, secure and stable and all of that. But then, chapter 5, here's Haman, his wife, all of his cronies. They come up with a plan about Mordecai. Since he won't rise up, since the king is making you a great promotion, and because now the queen has invited only two people to come to a banquet, one of them is the king and one is you, Haman. But you got so irked because you came out of this banquet or out of this invitation with the king and the queen. And I mean, you're the only one. And you came out with such a big head that when you saw Mordecai would not stand before you. Instead of going out and saying, wow, look at the privilege I had. It just irked him. Tiny, relatively tiny thing. But he was a very tiny man, not physically. Here's their plot. Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, 75 feet high. That's a lot bigger than a telephone pole, three or four telephone poles on top of each other. And tomorrow, speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. In other words, kill him and make him a public spectacle. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman. And he caused the gallows to be made. How did Mordecai respond? Utterly silenced. Shut down. I mean, if that does not look like Romans 8:28, is not working. He prepared for disgrace. He prepared for death. Brother and sister, God wants us to be faithful even when all seems lost. And in this text, all seemed lost. But we see that all the time in God's word. And God shows up, doesn't he? How about this? Revelation chapter 2. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. God is writing to a church here. The Lord Jesus has examined the church, and he speaks to this church and says, don't fear those things which thou shalt suffer. How does that make sense? He's talking about the future. He says, you're going to suffer, but don't be afraid. It's like, well, wait. What kind of suffering? How hard? What is it going to really be? I mean, what do you mean, fear not? You're telling me I'm going to suffer. You're saying, don't be afraid. I'd rather not know. But now you want me to both know and not be afraid. How do you do that? You focus not on the suffering, but on the God who said, I will carry you through. He goes on and says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until you're dead, and I'll give thee a crown of life. But you don't get the crown of life until you're dead, he writes to that church. God has not said that to us in the same terms, praise the Lord. We would love to put our head on a pillow one night and wake up in glory, or be in the church house and have God come in the rapture and we get to walk in the clouds, or however that'll be. But it may not be so, and it certainly wasn't for so many. Look at this. The Apostle Paul, who could be more faithful as a human being? Sterling salvation experience, conversion. Writing so much of the New Testament for us. So faithful. But now he's arrested. He's going to give an account on trial with the one who ultimately had his head cut off, had Paul's head cut off. He says, at my first answer, the first time I had to give an answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. How can it be that a man so faithful had no one show up to stand with him? That's what God wanted for him, so that he could write a text like this, and 2,000 years later, people like you and I can read it and take heart and say, even then, God showed up. And indeed, he did. Mordecai was spared. Praise the Lord. You know the rest of the story. He did not die. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. That wouldn't have happened if Mordecai had lost his testimony and blown his brains out. That wouldn't have happened if he ran away. That wouldn't have happened if he despaired of life. That wouldn't have happened if he somehow became such a disgrace. No, Mordecai was a man who ultimately was spared because he didn't lose it in the time of such trial. And so easily it is for us to somehow see the circumstances and get so overwhelmed and so afraid and so doubting, isn't it? That we kind of leave God out and we abandon our faith and somehow we try to work out something ourselves. And he did not. And instead of being hanged on a gallows, the very one that was going to hang him on a gallows came out and said, here, put on these clothes, get on the horse, and leads him around and says, this is what God does for a man that he wants to honor. Not God, the king. Amazing. Mordecai was honored by Haman. What do we learn from that? Well, I'll tell you one thing. God wants us to be humble despite promotion. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is we get promoted. We get prosperous. We have good things happen to us. And instead of going to our hearts and cause us to say to God specifically, I am not worthy, but thank you for your kind generosity, it goes right to our head. Yeah, I got the raise. I got the blank. Whatever we say, whatever kind of things that we think make us something. God wants us to be humble despite promotion. James, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, rather than lifting ourselves up. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the other elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'm greatly challenged by that idea of being clothed with humility. I put this shirt on today, and my wife saw it, and she said, oh, we match, because she's got green on. It was obvious. It was a green shirt. Do you like it? Somebody told me today they did. It's great. God wants our humility to be that obvious, clothed with humility, where people see us and notice. Notice that how we're dressed. We're dressed with humility. It's just apparent. How is it so apparent? How can it be so obvious? Because instead of just putting on a green shirt, we put on humility. Day by day by day. We face a day and we look out and we say, oh wow, it's raining. I put on a raincoat. I go out and I face the rain. We face a situation. We recognize, wow, this is going to be a tough situation. We put on humility and we go face this tough situation. That's the idea, being clothed with humility. Recognizing as God's children that God has been so clear that humility doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. We're not humble because that's just something that God does. No, we're to humble ourselves. It's one of our duties as God's children. It's one of our duties to demonstrate to the world that there is a God who is splendid and glorious and majestic and powerful, and I adore him. And therefore, you struggler and you unsaved person and you transgender person and you lesbian person and you tattooed person and you homeless person and you whatever else, I love you because you're made in the image of God just like I am. Love people and care for people, all people, because we're clothed with humility. Sometimes we get the big head and we think we're better than them. Well, if you worked as hard as I did, you wouldn't look like that. That's sin. But we don't have to work at having an attitude like that. It just comes naturally. Mordecai was successful. Indeed, he was. Chapter 8, verse 15. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Mordecai was blessed by God. We could say, at least at this point, we don't know what happened after the book of Esther was closed as far as the life of Mordecai, but he was so clearly blessed by God. That's the text that we looked at in chapter 9, verse 3. Verse 4, Mordecai was great in the king's house. His fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And God wants us to complete his perfect will for our lives. And it's very possible for us. I don't know if it's more prevailing for people the older they get or the longer they've walked with God, but I'll tell you what, may it be our goal that one day we can say with Paul, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That should be our desire and our passion. Every one of us has a course. It's a personal course. It's a my course. None of us have the same course. None of us have the same birth. None of us have the same background as everybody else. None of us has the same marriage or the same health or the same duties or the same giftedness or the same responsibilities. But we can all have the same God. And this God who maps out this personal, unique course for each of us. We can finish my course. God wants us to do that. How do you do it? Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. We'll never finish our course if we delight in anything or anyone else. What's most delightful to us? God says, what I want more than anything is for you to love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, God told Joshua when he took over for Moses. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you turn over to chapter 10 of Esther, God talks about Mordecai again, and he says this, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews. So that's the end of the story, right? Mordecai was great. He was great. God said he was great. Over and over and over, God said he was great. So what we should do is just focus on Mordecai and try to be like him, right? No. No. Because you take all the greatness of Mordecai, and as great as he was, and as great as God said he was, he was like one grain of sand on the beach compared to the earth, if you're going to compare Mordecai to God. Because in all the greatness of Mordecai, he doesn't rise to the level of any comparison with God. We serve a great God. As great as Mordecai was, God is greater. Think of what the scripture says about our God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? What's the answer to that question? Nobody. Nobody is as great as our God. How about this one? Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Hey, this is men like Mordecai, women like Esther, they latch on to who God is. And they hold on to him, and they keep on holding on to him. And they keep telling themselves, God is greater, God is greater, God is greater. Look at, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Sometimes we get nervous and we get upset and we get consumed with earthly leaders, bosses, earthly political powers, wealthy powers, and what is this corporation going to do, and what is this political party going to do, and how is this going to work out? Listen, brother. Think about that. Pray about that. Work at all that. All those things are great needs, but God is greater. He's a great King above all gods. Don't despair. Exercise faith. How about this? Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. That's a good thing to say to ourselves. We all talk to ourselves. There's nothing wrong with talking to ourselves. You just have to figure out what we're going to say instead of talking stupid. And if you're like me, it's really easy to talk stupid to yourself. It's much better to talk God to ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. That's right at the end of the Psalter. God's hymn book. We got a hymn book in the Bible. Right at the end of it, the 150th Psalm. Praise God. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. What is the point? Don't just praise him when we feel like it. Don't just praise him when it feels good. Don't just praise him when things are working out. Praise him because he is the God of excellent greatness. Do you know him? Do you know this God? Do you love him? Do you praise him? I hope that you do. And we can do it together as the people of God.